Take your Bibles tonight and open them up to Titus, Titus chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to see if we can get through the whole chapter tonight. There's 15 verses, but it's broken down into a couple, three sections that have some good truths in them. And I'm glad the Bible is a living book. I'm glad that even though we have studied the book of Titus before, we can come back to it over and over again and see how and have God talk to us in a fresh way about the things that are in this book. Of course, it was written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Titus that was on the Isle of Crete. Paul had had a part in starting that church, but he'd left Titus there, as he says in chapter 1, to set in order the things that are wanting and to ordain elders in every city. And so Titus, like 1 and 2 Timothy, is really a church manual, instructions to the young pastors and to the churches. And again, it's just as relevant today as it was when Paul penned it hundreds of years ago. We finished up last week in chapter 1 talking about the false teachers and how Titus needed to stand against those false teachers. And in chapter 2, Paul talks about he gives some instructions to older Christians to be examples to and teach the younger ones. He talks to Titus directly. He talks to servants. And then the recurring theme that you're going to see as he talks to all these groups of people is that he'll use the word temperate or discreet. In fact, it's used five or six times in this chapter, and that word means to curb one's desires and impulses. In other words, to live a life that's self-controlled, that's controlled maybe not so much by self, but by the Holy Spirit of God, so that we can be the example that we need to be to other people, that we can teach them the things that we have learned. And then Paul ends the chapter with, I think, some wonderful verses telling us why we should do that. Why we should do that. So look at verse 1 with me. It starts out with the word, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now again, he's using the word but because he's contrasting what he wants Titus to do to what the false teachers, what he talked about the false teachers have done in the church at Crete. They've come in and they've taught heresy. They've taught doctrine that has not been sound. And so Titus is being instructed, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now that word become means exhibit or to support or to explain. And so Paul's telling Titus, make sure when you teach, the words that you say, the things that you say, that they are consistent with what you're teaching. And what you're teaching is truth. What you're teaching is what Paul would say that I have taught you. Don't let any bit of untruth, don't let any bit of heresy come into it. Don't take anything the false teachers are saying and put into what you're teaching. But everything needs to be consistent and support the truth that comes from God. And your words need to be clear, strong, and sound. And we're going to talk about that word sound in just a minute. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, the aged men are not the elders. They're not the elders that Paul told Titus to establish in the churches. These are older men. These are older Christians. And so Paul is giving them some instructions. He's saying the older men need to be sober-minded. They need to be sincere. They need to be grave, which means dignified. It doesn't mean you can't have fun, but the older men need to realize that this business of Christianity is a serious business. Again, that Paul's not saying, I believe Paul had a sense of humor. I believe Paul had a good time in Christ. I believe that's what God wants us to have. But it's not all a good time. There's some serious, there's a serious side of Christianity. We're dealing with life and death. We're dealing with eternal matters. in Christianity. And so we need to be grave. And then here's this word temperate for the first time in the chapter. Again, self-denying, self-controlled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then sound in faith, charity, and in patience. That word sound means healthy. It's a word that means whole or complete. It's a word that implies growth. It's a word that implies that what you have is alive. It's vibrant. It's real. That's all summed up in that word sound. And so what Paul's saying is you need to be sound in your faith. Your faith needs to be growing. Your faith needs to be alive. Your faith needs to be real. People need to be able to see that it's real, that you can trust God in any situation. Your faith needs to be sound. Your charity, your love needs to be sound, a Christ-like love. And we're going to talk about this again when it talks about the older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands, a love that is self-denying, a love that puts others' needs before yours, and a love that is growing, that is whole. I mean, everything that I talked about for the word sound, Paul says that's the kind of faith you need to have. And again, he's talking to older men, but I'll just give you a hint. In the next verse, he's going to say, likewise, ye older women. So he's really talking to both groups. You need to be sound in your faith. You need to be sound in your charity, in your love. You need to be sound in your patience. Patience with other younger Christians. Patience with other younger people. Again, a patience that grows. A patience that is alive. A patience that is whole. So again, instructions to older men, but notice what he says in verse 3. The aged women likewise. That word likewise refers back to verse 2, where it talks about being sober and grave and temperate and sound or healthy in faith and charity and patience, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And what Paul is saying there is, ladies, and again, I'm sure the same instruction would apply to men, but what he's saying is, the way you live your life needs to be holy. It needs to be holy. That word holy means to be set apart to God. And so your behavior needs to be becometh holiness. Your behavior needs to befit holiness or display holiness. And a sound, healthy faith, a sound, healthy doctrine shows up in behavior. If what we believe doesn't show up in our behavior, then what we believe is not very important and it's not very strong. What we believe needs to show up in how we act. It needs to show up in our actions. The book of James says, faith without works is dead. And if my faith doesn't show up in what I do, I got to question my faith. It needs to show up in my actions. Every believer is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives in every single one of us. Now, he doesn't come in and take charge of our bodies, but he'll take charge of every part we yield to him. We as Christians can still make choices to do things that are not holy, to do things that are not pleasing to God, but it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's our fault because we haven't turned that part of our life over to him. And that's why the Bible keeps talking about we need to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time deal. I mean, we are filled with the Spirit when we get saved. The moment we get saved, he comes in and takes up residence. But he'll only control those parts of our life that we let him. And so when the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it means turning over your life to him anew. Paul said, I die daily. I die daily to myself so that the Holy Spirit can take charge of my body, take charge of my life. So the aged women, likewise, going back to verse 2,
that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. In other words, they don't make false accusations against people. In some versions of the Bible, this phrase is translated devils, not devils, because the devil is the father of false accusers. He is a false accuser. He makes false accusations before God about us. One of the good things that's mentioned in the book of Revelations is when he's cast out of God's presence forever, he can no longer make false accusations about God's children. Then, not given to much wine, not being a slave to wine, not being a drunkard. Teachers of good things. And so, to the aged women, the Apostle Paul's given the instructions, you need to teach good things. In verse 4, he mentions some of those things that the older ladies should teach. That they may teach the younger women, and again, who better to teach the younger women than the older women? Who better to teach the younger women about life and how to live life in Christ than those who have lived life in Christ and have done it for years? So, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Again, same word that's used in verse 2. That means serious-minded. To be sober. To love their husbands. To love their children. And again, this is Christ-like love. This is a love that says, I put aside my own needs to meet the needs of my husband and meet the needs of my children. And again, who better to teach that than wives and mothers that have done it down through the years? Who better to teach the younger women? That word love, the phrase love their husbands and love their children, also implies a companionship in which they do things together. Again, if you go into the Greek and you look at the Greek, it talks about Christ-like love, but it talks about companionship too. You know, one of the problems that we have in modern homes today is husbands and wives and parents and children don't do enough things together. We run in different directions. And the demands that we have in our life, if we're not careful, rob us of the time that God intended for us to have together. I was visiting with Lynn and Richard this afternoon, and Lynn was telling me that she goes in and helps people in their homes, and you know, helps them clean their house, helps them bathe, helps them, does their shopping. And she said, I had to leave Tuesday afternoon when Richard called me, and the lady that I was with, I told her I had to go, and she got a little tiffed at me. She says, I have some things I want you to do. And she said, and Lynn said, I'm sorry, I've got to go see what's the matter with my husband. And of course she got home and he was having a heart attack, and she called the lady back to explain what was going on, and the lady said, well, I'm so sorry, I didn't know it was so serious. But I told Lynn, I said, you had your priorities right. Your first priority is to Richard, and then it's to your kids. You need to take care of the people that you care for as much as you can, but they're not your first priority. He's your first priority. And so we need you, and again, I don't want to call anybody an older lady tonight. I tread on delicate ground, but you that are experienced, one of the greatest things that you can teach your children and your grandchildren is to do things together with their spouses, to do things together with their children. Help them understand that the time they have together is limited. Help them understand that, you know, one day their children are not going to be little, and they're not going to want to do things with mom and dad. You're going to have to work to make it happen, to do things when they get older. But I would just encourage you. That's one of the greatest things that an experienced lady can teach your children and grandchildren is to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives you to get to be together with your spouse and with your children. Verse 5, to be discreet, again, that's the same word as temperate, to be self-denying, chaste, which means pure, keepers at home, in other words, keepers of the home. And I don't think Paul was a male chauvinist. I think Paul was sharing a truth that came from God, that the highest calling a lady has is to be a keeper of the home. And the greatest impact a lady can have is not in a business or in a political office, although they are very capable of holding offices. They are very capable of having prominent places in business. But I believe that the Bible teaches that the greatest impact a lady can have is as a keeper of the home, as a loving wife, as a loving mother. She will have a greater impact on the world in that role than any other thing that she does. Not to say, and again, I'll just quit there before I say anything else. I believe that. I believe they can have the greatest role in the home. Keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. Again, this puts a responsibility on husbands to be Christ-like, to be godly. That the word of God be not blasphemed. One of the reasons that ladies need to do this is that it shows that the word of God is true. It shows that the word of God works. It shows that the word of God comes from God and that he knows how to order our lives and our homes. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And so he comes back to the young men and exhorts them to be serious about things. And then in verse 7, he turns to Titus. He says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. He said, Titus, you need to be an example. And you need to live your life in such a way that those that you are shepherding can look at your life, and if they want something to pattern their life after, if they want somebody to use as an example in an area of life, you ought to live your life in such a way that they can do that. Make sure your doctrine doesn't have any bit of error in it, so it shows uncorruptness. And of course, the gravity is the seriousness, and the sincerity is the honesty, saying what you mean. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so he's saying, Titus, watch what you say and what you teach and what you preach. Make sure that there is no error in it. Make sure, I think Paul's saying it, make sure you study. Make sure you don't go off half-cocked. Make sure that you think about what you're going to say. Because there will be people that look to take issue with you. Don't give them an opening. Don't give them the ability to say something evil about you that you have taught something that was untrue. And then in verses 9 and 10, he talks to servants. Exhort servants, slaves, in Paul's day, to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Paul did not try to eliminate slavery. Paul's thought was, the best way I can eliminate slavery is get people saved. Is tell them about Jesus Christ and get masters to not only treat their slaves good, but to release them as they come under the influence of the gospel. And I would tell you, the same thing is true for us today. The best way that we can fight against homosexuality is not fighting homosexuality, it's getting people saved. The best way that we can fight against abortion is not fighting against abortion, but getting people saved. getting people living by the book, getting people to come back to God. If we do that, we can get enough people to make it illegal again. And you say, preacher, do you think that we can turn back the tide? I don't think we can do it, but I think God can do it. I think he can send a revival. But again, our part is not to fight those issues in society. Our part is to keep doing what God commissioned us to do, telling men and women and boys and girls about Jesus Christ, having Christians be drawn closer to God, living by the book, and having an influence in our world by what we, how we act, how we vote, and the values that we hold from this book. And so Paul said, you're a slave, be obedient to your masters, try to please them well in all things, not answering again, in other words, don't talk back to them, don't steal, that's what the word purloining means, that was commonplace in Paul's day, petty thievery of slaves of their masters. He said, showing all good fidelity or honesty, and as you do that, you adorn or you add beauty or you magnify the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, in verses 11 through 14, again, Paul's talked to the aged men. He's talked to the experienced women. He's talked to Titus. He's talked to the slaves. And now in verse 11, he gives them all the reason why they should do this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He's saying we ought to live our lives this way because all of us have received the grace of God, God's unmerited favor that has led to our salvation. Now, he wrote in the book of Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And he's saying, you've been given grace, grace that has led to your salvation. It was not deserved on your part. It was unmerited. It was unearned. God gave it to you as a gift. Then he says in verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Again, here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, now look, the fact that you've been given grace and you've been saved is not a license to sin. You have been created unto good works, Paul would write in Ephesians verse 2, chapter 2, verse 10. And that we need to deny ungodliness, that we need to stay away from it. We need to stay away from worldly lust, that we need to live righteously and godly in a way that reflects the values of God, in a way that reflects God in our life. And so, again, I was reading a sermon Monday, and the guy was talking about this very same subject, but he was approaching it from a different way. He was a church kid. He got saved when he was young. He grew up in a preacher's house. He's a preacher now. And he made the statement in his sermon. He says, I can smoke as many cigarettes as I want to right now. But he says, I don't want to smoke any. I never have smoked any. And he says, with God's help, I never will smoke any. And his point was that when we get saved, not only are we to stay away from this stuff, but God gives us a new set of desires. God gives us a new set of wants. And that if we live with the Holy Spirit's help, we can do anything we want because the only thing we want to do is good. We won't get into unrighteousness. We won't get into ungodliness. Paul says, that's not why you were saved, so that you can go back and live in the world. You were saved to live for God. You were saved to live godly. You were saved to live in righteousness. And he says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We live like that because we're expecting him to come back. We're expecting him to, that the glorious hope that we have is one day he's going to come and get us, and we're going to live with him forever in heaven. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That word redeem means ransomed, paid the price for what we owed, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What Paul says, God wants us to be peculiar. He wants us to have a zeal, a passion to look for good things to do and then do it. Then do it. And then verse 15, talking again to Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. He said, Titus, you're a young man. You're in a church with a lot of older people. He says in the last phrase, no, let no man despise thee. He told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. He said, Titus, you speak with God's authority. So when you speak, don't do it apologetically. Don't hold back. Speak and exhort and rebuke with the authority that God has given you as the shepherd of the flock. All right, I'm sorry I kept you a couple minutes longer tonight, but thank you for being patient. Thank you for being here. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.